I'm going to read from the Word of God, Exodus 3, 1 to 14. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, and a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.
I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the kids for children's worship. So on your way in this morning, most of you, I think, grabbed a sticker. I see many of them. Normally, these type of stickers say, Hello, my name is... Normally, we wear these type of stickers when we go to conferences or something where we don't know the people who are there. But this morning, the stickers I had for you were a bit different. They say, I am something. They share an attribute, characteristic, or description. I was going to put blank ones that just said, I am, and let you fill them in, but I thought I'd have so much more fun doing it for you. Just out of curiosity, as I've been reading them, anyone particularly proud of the one they found? No, they're like, some of you are like, I like mine. I am drinking lots of coffee today. Many of you I saw are tired, sleepy. A couple of you have the, I'm curious why I have to wear these stickers on. I am something. I am. I read this week, I am two of the most powerful words for what you put after them shapes your reality. I am hungry. I am tired. I am excited. I am thankful for. I am ready for. Who are you is often answered with, I am me. I am this. I am that. So as we read this morning in Exodus, it's not a huge surprise that when Moses meets God at the burning bush, his first question is, Who am I to serve you like this? God, who am I that you would have me serve like this? Quickly followed by, well, okay, God, but who are you? who are you? It's not that Moses didn't know who God was. It's interesting, when we hear the question, well, who are you? We assume Moses is clueless as to who God is. But when Moses met God in the bush, what did he do? He hid his face. He understood he was talking to the God of glory. He immediately knows who God is, and God goes on to say, well, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I want to send you to save my people Israel. Moses knows who God is, and yet he says, who are you? What Moses might be hinting at here is his question, with his question of who are you, is that every time that in the book of Genesis, God reveals himself to someone, he shares a new part of himself. And I'm not entirely sure I ever noticed this, but I read a commentator this week. It said, when God revealed himself to a man in the days of the patriarchs, it was often associated with a newly revealed name or title for God. And they use the example of Abraham. When Abraham encounters Melchizedek, he finds out that it is God Most High. Later, he encounters God Almighty. He then came to know the Lord as the everlasting God, and the Lord will provide. These are all different names or titles given for God. In the story of Abraham and Hagar, Hagar encounters, you are the God who sees. Every time we meet God in the Old Testament, specifically in Genesis, God reveals a new name, title, or description of himself. And so if Moses were to come to the elders of Israel as a representative of God, it would be logical for them to wonder, by what name did he reveal himself to you? And so Moses says, who are you, God? But what God shares here in Exodus chapter 3 is different than all the other answers. God simply says, I am who I am. And when we first read that answer, it almost sounds like a non-answer. I'm me, don't ask. I am who I am, don't ask me who I am. I am who I am. But as we understand what God is actually saying, as we dig a little deeper, this statement is loaded with meaning. And I wanted to share three implications this morning. When God says, I am who I am, he implies he has no equals. You can't compare God to anything or anyone else to get an equivalent. When I say, I am something, I'm essentially making a mathematical equation. I equal this thing. This morning, I equal drinking lots of coffee. Some of you are I equal tired. God equals, what would you put after that? Now, in the New Testament, we love to say God is love. It's a descriptor of God. But you can't flip that backward and say love is God. So it's not an equal equation. God is saying here, there is no one and nothing like me. I am who I am. There's no comparison. When God says, I am who I am, it implies God's proper name of Yahweh. And I don't fully understand this because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but there's something in the Hebrew grammar as God says this expression that connects it with his name. Now, we don't see it in English very often, but God here is essentially sharing his full name, Yahweh. We rarely even mention the name of Yahweh today. Some of us may not even know that name. I'll be honest, I was in my late teens until I finally heard that name. The Jews were so careful not to misuse God's name, to give it all the respect they could. They would never even speak it. They would never even write the name of Yahweh. More often than not, they would remove the vowels if they had to write it, or they would use other words in place of it. So when we read the Old Testament and we find the name Jehovah, that's actually Yahweh we've replaced. Or if you're reading your Old Testament and you see the word Lord and it's spelled with all capital letters, that's the replacement of Yahweh. It's God's proper name. It's his full name. And God here says, this is who I am. I am the one true God, Yahweh. Again, we miss this in English, but if we were reading the Hebrew, we'd catch it. Thirdly, when God says, I am who I am, it implies God's eternality. I am carries the idea that I am and I have always been. He doesn't say I was. He doesn't say I will be. He just says, I am. I have no beginning. I have no end. I just am. This I am enforces the truth that God doesn't change, he doesn't develop. God is and was and always will be exactly who he is. And so Moses encounters God at the burning bush and says, well, who are you, God? And God says, I am who I am. And then for the rest of the Old Testament, the Israelites will wrestle with who is God, trying to understand who this God is. And we likewise, as we read the stories, seek to understand who is God and what is his heart. And as we read the stories of the Old Testament, we begin to develop some level of an understanding of who God is. As we've wrapped up the series on Elisha, these stories and encounters Elisha had with God helped us to see who God is. And then we turn the page to the New Testament, and it gets more complicated. We've started to get a lock ever so slightly on who God is, and then the Son of God enters the scene, God made flesh. And we begin to ask, well, who is Jesus? How does he relate to God? And these questions are never more important to wrestle through than during the season of Lent. As we approach Good Friday and the cross, the empty tomb and Easter, knowing who Jesus truly is paramount to understanding the significance of the celebration. Why do we look forward to Easter? Why do we gather together specifically on that morning? Knowing who died on Friday and who came back to life on Sunday makes all the difference in understanding why it is we celebrate. And so we have this question of who is Jesus? Thankfully, Jesus was quite helpful in this regard, and he tells us. Numerous times throughout the Gospels, Jesus says, I am this. And when Jesus says, I am, it's not like our stickers. It's not, I am sleepy, I am tired, oh, I'm this, I'm that. When Jesus says, I am these things, there's a clear connection to the story in Exodus. A clear connection to God saying, I am who I am. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to take some time to look at these statements. Because on the surface, many of them are simple and pretty well known to us. And yet we'll see there's often more there than we initially think. Jesus wants us to both know who he is and what he's come to do, what he came to do. This morning, to our first identifying statement, our first I am statement of Jesus is found in John chapter 6. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 6 this morning. The chapter starts with a very well-known story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's not where we're going. We're going to look at later in the story. But the story starts with this important narrative of Jesus feeding the 5,000. People are flocking to hear this new teacher, this insightful teacher, this engaging teacher. They come out into the middle of nowhere to hear him, and as the story goes, he ends up feeding all of them. There's 5,000 men plus women and children. There's probably 12,000 plus people there, and he feeds them with a few fish and some loaves of bread. And the people are overwhelmed with the awesomeness of it all. This is pretty cool. We just got fed. He grabbed his picnic lunch and he fed all of us. And they proclaim, we want more. We want more food. And so the next day, the people go looking to find Jesus, and they find him on the far side of the lake. And this is where we engage in our story today. It's John chapter 6, starting at verse 25. It says, when they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For in him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." See, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, he disappears that evening. He crosses the lake. He walks on water. He crosses the lake, and they go looking for him in the morning. When they find him, Jesus knows they're only looking for him because it's breakfast time. They want more bread. The people think they have found their new source of unlimited food, the new manna, this bread from heaven that Jesus can multiply and give them. And so Jesus begins to dialogue with them, wanting to pull their attention towards doing the will of the Father. And they quickly respond with, "Okay, yeah, that sounds nice, but we want a sign. We want you to prove who you are. Maybe you could give us manna, give us more bread." In other words, "That sounds great, we're all happy about God, but we want just an easy life. Can you just feed us? Can you give us free food? No work, no effort, just free food." And Jesus says, "Well, by the way, you do realize it wasn't Moses who gave your forefathers manna. God sent the manna down. He sent it from heaven. And now he's sending you something new from heaven." And they say, "Okay, we want that. Whatever this thing God has from heaven, we want that, because it sounds like bread." And Jesus says here in John 6:35, he declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." They say, "Jesus, we want this thing from heaven. We want this new food, this new bread." And Jesus makes this seemingly simple but bold proclamation, "I am the bread of life." And he says to them, "You see me, but you still don't get it. I'm trying to explain to you, I am this bread." He says, "You want manna, but I am the bread of life. Like the manna, I come from heaven. Like the manna, I am from God. I've come to accomplish his will. But unlike the manna, I am God." Now, as we read these words, "I am the bread of life," I think it's easy to see the first two points. Jesus clearly says, "I have come from heaven. I have come from God." But this third idea that Jesus is saying he is God, it's not as apparent when we read Jesus' words. Again, I say all the time, "I am this, I am that, I am hungry, I am tired." We've talked about that this morning with our stickers. Yet when Jesus says, "I am," he does so in a different way. It's not just a passing statement. I am the bread of life. No, it carries weight. He means these words in their entirety. He says, "I am the bread." And you can tell his audience understands this. We're not trying to read something that's not here. His audience understands because in verse 41 it says, "At this," when he says, "I am the bread," the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" See, the Jews who were with Jesus that day understood exactly what Jesus was telling them, and they didn't like it. They said, wait, "Who do you think you are? We know who you are. We know who your parents are, Mary, Joseph. How can you say you came from heaven? We've heard the stories about Mary and Joseph. We've heard about Mary, you know, before she was wed, being conceived by..." Yeah, we heard the stories. "We know all about your family. We've watched you grow up. You can't claim to be from God because we know where you've come from." And Jesus continues talking in verse 43. He says, "Stop grumbling among yourselves," he answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Look at what Jesus adds as he continues to talk about being the bread. He first quotes Isaiah 54. He says, the prophet says you will be taught by God. Then he says, people who listen to God will come to him. He is literally God teaching them. And they don't realize it. He says, the prophet says you will be taught by God. Here I am teaching you. In addition, he claims that he has seen God because he has come from God. Yet all throughout the Old Testament, we're reminded that no one can see God and live. In the story that was read this morning from Exodus, what does Moses do as soon as he hears God's voice? He hides his face. He knows he can't look upon God's glory. In the story where Elijah is on the mountain and God says, I'm going to pass by, God places his hand over Elijah, lest Elijah look upon him and perish. No one can see God, yet Jesus simply states, I have seen God, and I've come to you. And then he repeats, I am the bread of life. And this life, he tells us, is eternal, never-ending life. Maybe. There we go. Remember, this conversation all came about because Jesus fed them. He multiplied the fish and loaves. He fed them, and now they want more bread. They want a new manna. And so he tells them, the people who ate the manna in the wilderness, they died. They're not here. He says, I am the bread that makes you live forever. And then he adds this final comment, and he says, this bread is my flesh. And the people lose their minds. It says, this bread is my flesh, and they lose their minds. It says, the crowd shortly after this began to leave Jesus. This bread is my flesh. To us, at least those of us who have attended church for some time, this sounds like a normal church discussion. Jesus, the bread of life, the flesh of Jesus given for us. Our minds immediately go to the Last Supper where Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. We can look at these words, and Jesus says, my flesh is the bread, my bread is the flesh, and we see this symbolism of what Jesus is saying, the Last Supper, communion. And yet what Jesus is saying here is not just symbolism. It's not just word pictures. The problem with almost all of these identifying statements of Jesus, these I am statements, is that they sound too natural, too familiar to us as longtime Christians, and yet they sound too absurd and too crazy to the Jews in Jesus' day. When we hear, I am the bread of life, we nod and smile along with these nice Jesus cliches, while the Jews in Jesus' original audience riot and fuss. How dare he say such a thing? In order for us to truly understand who Jesus is, we need to look at these words with fresh eyes. This statement, I am the bread of life, causes the large crowds that came to be fed to stop following Jesus. The people turn away from him because he said, I am the bread of life. What does that statement make you do? For most of us, we nod and smile along, oh, that's Jesus, yep, he's the bread of life. But do we stop and ponder the implications? What does it actually mean that Jesus is the bread of life? What is he telling us here? Who is Jesus saying he is? Now, this chapter 6 of John, contains a ton of dialogue from Jesus, and we're only scratching the surface of it. And I would highly encourage you to take some time this week and read John 6 slowly, methodically, thoughtfully. But I want to highlight just four things that I think we need to know about Jesus that he's telling us here. First, Jesus is God. Again, when he says, I am, we can kind of easily overlook it. I am hungry. I am tired. But Jesus is saying, I am, and he's connecting to this identifier of God. I am who I am. He clearly states, as we read John 6, he is from God, he has seen God, he is God teaching them. He says, I am God. And this has clear implications. If Jesus is God, it has clear implications for what happens on the cross. What does it mean that God would choose to die in your place? And this truth of Jesus is God will come to the surface in every one of these identifying statements we'll look at. It's a question that's not going to go away for us as we come towards Easter. Why would God die for you? Jesus is God. He also here is kind of foreshadowing the cross. Again, his words are almost identical to those of the Last Supper. The bread at the meal is his body broken for us. Take it and eat it, he says. Jesus doesn't just say, oh, I'm the bread. He puts meaning into it. He takes a centuries-old tradition of the Passover and he reapplies it to himself. My body is broken for you. And every time we participate in communion, we proclaim this truth, that Jesus, the bread of life, God himself, died for us. As we mentioned earlier, we'll be partaking of communion in a few moments this morning. These words imply so much more, though, than just eating the bread of communion. Jesus is God. He's foreshadowing the cross. And here we also see Jesus has come for everyone. Throughout this whole dialogue, now we're getting ahead of ourselves. Jesus has come for everyone. Throughout the whole dialogue, he keeps circling back to this truth. He says, the Father sent me, and the Father will send anyone who seeks God to me. And he says, I will never drive them away. God is funneling everyone to me, and I will never drive them away. There's an invitation woven into this whole statement. He is offering bread. He's offering himself to everyone. Not just to the Jews, not just to the religious elite, not just to those who were there on the side of the lake that day. God has come into the world to feed all people who seek him. And that's good news for you and I. We're not Jewish, which I don't think many of us are. We weren't there that day. And yet Jesus came for you and for me. We're not perfect. We each have many flaws. And yet Jesus won't drive us away. This statement, Jesus has come for everyone, sounds very cliche. It sounds like something we have to say in church. Jesus has come for everyone. But that doesn't negate the truth in the statement. If you've ever wondered or doubted that Jesus actually wants you, that Jesus actually cares for you, the answer is he does. Anything else we believe is a lie of the enemy. Jesus has come for you. He will never turn you away. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus waits for each of us with open arms. He says, I have come for you and I am waiting for you. Everyone is welcome. And then finally, the last thing I wanted to draw out here is just this ongoing conversation about manna. It keeps repeating itself. They keep going back to the wilderness and the manna. The Israelites had bread in the wilderness and they see Jesus giving them bread now. We want more bread. But there's something profound, I think, as we look at the manna. Do you remember what the problem with the manna is? Other than them getting bored of eating the same thing every day, what was the problem with the manna? It would get moldy. You couldn't collect it you couldn't go to the grocery store of manna for the week. It didn't last. You had to pick it up each day. It only lasted one day, except on Fridays. It would last 2 days for the Sabbath. But they learned this lesson, or they should have learned a lesson at least, that God was enough. That God provided just what they needed, no more, no less. That God's provision was perfect for them and their needs. And here Jesus is comparing himself to the same manna, saying, I am the bread of life. Jesus is all we need. Like the manna, Jesus is enough. Like the manna, Jesus supplies us with what we need, no more and no less. Like the manna, Jesus is perfect for us and our lives. Jesus calls us to eat his flesh and drink his blood, to consume the bread of life. It's a direct call to recognize that all we need can be found in him. That when we seek to add extras or supplement to our own lives, all the extras just kind of fade away and turn to rot. It's the realization that everything we need can be found in him. And even as I say that, it sounds so Jesus cliche. We can easily throw this expression at any problem. Oh, don't worry, Jesus is all you need. But it's nevertheless true when we admit that we need him. We can throw this expression around meaninglessly, but it really is true. How often do we think, well, I need to ensure my own self-sufficiency, and then I can add Jesus? Once I figure out how to do life on my own, I'll add Jesus. He can be the icing on my cake. Jesus can be the dessert to all of my effort, to my hard-working life. But Jesus isn't cake. He's bread. He is the bread, the main part, the foundation of the meal. Even today, when we go out to a nicer restaurant, what do they serve us first? The bread. It always starts with bread. You go to Red Lobster, they give you Cheddar Bay biscuits. You go to Outback, they give you that brown bread. I don't know what it is, but it's delicious. You go to Olive Garden, they give you the breadsticks. We were at Country Table in Mount Joy the other week. They gave us these really good hot cross buns with icing. If you're like me, though, the problem when I go out to eat is I tend to overeat on the bread and think, I don't actually need the meal. The bread is all I need. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us. I am the bread. Take me first, and you need nothing else. Jesus is God, and he is enough for all of us. Jesus says, I am the bread for your life. The challenge for each of us is to actually pause and stop and think this out and think through this truth. To not allow the cliche nature of it to kind of just get comfortable with us. But to dig in and say, what does it mean? What would my life look like if I lived this out? What does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? The bread of your life? That God himself is your sustainer and provider. Let us pray. God, this morning, we quickly are reminded of your statement of who you are in Exodus. I am who I am. And that statement is loaded with significance and importance as you tell us exactly who you are. And yet as we turn to the New Testament, we encounter Jesus, the Son of God, God made flesh, speaking and teaching these statements, I am the bread of life, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd. These statements are so easy for us to nod along with because they sound so church-like. We've heard them our whole lives. And yet they are profound statements of truth as Jesus tells us exactly who he is. And so we pray this morning, God, that you would refresh us in a way to read these words of Jesus and see them with new eyes. I am the bread, Jesus says. I am your sustainer and provider. I am all that you need. Lord Jesus, may we come to you knowing you are everything we need. Amen.